Good morning, church. How are we? Glad you made it. A little slick out there. So we're in the season of Advent, and we are preparing our hearts and our minds for Christmas. So each week, we light one of the Advent candles. This is the love candle. This is the joy candle. And today, we are talking about hope. I'm going to save that for a little later. Christmas time. It's the time of year when Buddy will be reconciled to his father who abandoned him. Like his father will become everything that he ever dreamed of. It's when Ralphie will get the BB gun he's been hoping for. It's when the Grinch, his heart will grow three times larger and he'll actually start to like people. Scrooge is going to become the loving and generous and kind person that he was always meant to be. Clark is going to get the bonus check, and John McClane will beat all the bad guys. Yes, every year I remind us that Die Hard is a Christmas movie. So it's a time that we celebrate. It's a time of transformation. It's the time of joy, of love, when we celebrate all these good things. It's a time when I'm no longer lonely. It's the time when my husband or wife will finally get me. It's a time when the relationships will be reconciled. It's a time when our family get-together won't be so awkward because of so-and-so. It's a time of year that we all have hope, right? Where are you this year? Maybe you're in a season that it's easy to have hope. Maybe you're in a season where things have generally gone well, or the prayers that you've prayed for a long, long, long time have come true. Maybe you're in a season that it's easy to hope. When you've experienced the pain and the struggle of life and the problem isn't quite as serious anymore, or it's looking better. What season are you in regards to hope? Maybe you're in a season where it is hard to have hope. It is a struggle. Like you hear the sermon's going to be on hope, and you're like, can I get out the door fast enough? Because I don't want to hear that this year. Because I'm losing the strength and the courage to have hope. Because the hardship continues, the relationship isn't fixed. See, I've done my part, and I've prayed every single day for the healing. And it hasn't happened. So where are you? Are you in a season that it's easy to have hope? And you are thankful to God that you are in that season. That is a joyous, wonderful season. Or are you in the season where you're struggling to cling onto hope? Today we're going to talk about hope. What do you put your hope in? When things are going well, when things aren't going well, when things are stressful, when life is falling apart, what do you put your hope in? Psalm 143, 4 through 11. I love that scripture. Throughout this scripture, it speaks to kind of the pain and struggle of life. It speaks to the struggle to hold on to hope. Psalm 143, my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down in the pit. I love this tension that we find throughout scripture in which life is hard, the struggles are real, and there are times when our hearts are tired. We are dismayed. I love this passion. God, I'm thinking about all the works, all the things that you've done. Like, I'm clinging on to those. I am thirsting for you with everything that I've got. And then there's this beautiful prayer. Let your morning bring me the word of your unfailing love. For I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go. For to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord. For I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, because you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life in your righteousness. Bring me out of the trouble. Much of scripture is this like deep ache for God to show up. These prayers that just seem to come out of us in times of struggle and pain, when we don't know where else to go, when we don't know where else to look. This is the common language of all humanity, isn't it? I don't care what your faith background is. What do you do when you don't know what else to do? Like when you have no other options, when you've exhausted all the options, what do you do? I think almost every single person that I've ever met begins to pray. Whether they call it that or not, they begin to look up and are like, please help. Please rescue me. Please redeem me. When we feel the struggle, when we feel the despair, when we get to make a choice, how do we sit in the struggle? How do we sit in the despair? Do we allow that to overtake us? Or do we cling to hope and fix our eyes on something that is not necessarily easy to see? Darkness, most of us don't have to think too long to find darkness in the world. I love the Christmas story because struggle, pain, darkness is kind of the backdrop of the Christmas story, right? Like, waiting is the backdrop to the Christmas story. If you pay attention to how scriptures are laid out, there is 400 years in between Malachi and Jesus showing up on the scene. There is 400 years of exile. There is the godly people being thrown into exile. And there is this culture of weight, of struggle, of pain. At the time of Jesus' birth, there is violence, injustice, abuse of power, homelessness, refugees fleeing oppression, families being ripped apart in deep, deep, deep despair. Especially among the Jewish people who were being oppressed by the Roman government. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, 5 through 7. Luke chapter 1, we start to experience the Christmas story. And we see the story of John the Baptist being told, and we see Elizabeth and Zechariah in verse 5, in the time of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. I'm not sure if that's how you say that. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them are righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. So you have Elizabeth, Zechariah, living the life they are supposed to live, right? Zechariah, the chief priest, the one with the most control, the one with the most power, is doing everything. It says they live life what? Blamelessly.
Real life, blamelessly.
They live life blamelessly. Blamelessly. If anybody should be blessed, they should, right? They're serving God. They're sacrificing everything. They're doing everything they're supposed to. They're loving. They're generous. They're keeping all the laws. If anybody should be blessed, it's them, right? But what's been their struggle? They were childless. Because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Like in each of these stories, just think about hope. And think about how the characters, think about how would they hold on to hope? Elizabeth and Zechariah doing everything they should be, obedient to God. They're God's like favored people. Everybody else looks on them and is like, oh, we want to be like them because they are put up on a pedestal, and they should be because they are blameless in everything they do. They should be the ones that are blessed. But yet, Zechariah and Elizabeth for their entire life so far have not been able to have a child. Some of you may be in that position. And you think about how hard it is to hold on to hope. When you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you're trying to do the right things and you're doing everything and you're seeing the doctors and you're praying some more and praying some more and you get your small group to pray for you and you get everybody on earth to pray for you, and still what you're hoping for is not coming true. Think of how painful that would be, how much of a struggle that would be. Or you could go to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Have you ever been in the position where all of your hopes and dreams have just been shattered? Because that's the position that Mary and Joseph find themselves in, right? They have all the hopes, all of the plans, like this is going to be a beautiful ceremony. Our families are going to get along. We're going to have the perfect house, the perfect marriage. We're going to raise kids. It's going to be amazing. All the hopes are all right in front of them. Until they're not. And Joseph is confronted with this truth, and he's sitting there going, I don't know what to do. All my hope is gone. All of it. And now I have to take steps to protect myself and protect this woman who may or may not have done something. Or you have Mary, a teen. All of her life is ahead of her. She has all her hopes and dreams. My life with Joseph is going to be amazing. And in Luke 1:29, it says, Mary was greatly troubled at the words when she found out the news. I think any of us would be as well. And then you have King Herod was trying to kill their son because he was trying to wipe out the Messiah. And then you have Jesus being born. Luke 2:4-7, so Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. To Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them. And it was this beautiful little scene. Where the baby, Jesus, wasn't crying. Everyone was in a good mood. The animals were keeping a safe distance. And Jesus was born into this struggle. into this pain. John says it another way. The Word became flesh and light shines in the darkness, and Jesus moves into your neighborhood. This is the Christmas story. Jesus is born into the struggle, into the pain, into the waiting, into the places in which hope has run out. Did you ever think about that? What does that say about God? Like, what does that say about God's character? Like, this wasn't a perfect, beautiful, utopian story. And then Jesus just arrives on the scene. This is a broken story. This is a story filled with pain, filled with struggle, filled with waiting, filled with despair. And the Word becomes flesh and pierces the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. What does it say about God? G.K. Chesterton, a famous theologian back in the day, has this quote where he writes, "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that we know to be desperate. It is not a blissful ignorance or wishful thinking, but a subversive cheer that refuses to let circumstance triumph over courage, doubt overcome faith, or adversity conquer compassion. This is not easy. It's not our default setting. When we hit brick walls, the first emotion that naturally arises is generally not hope. Hope requires a strength that comes from focusing on a greater vision than what is wrong." I love that line. Hope requires a strength that comes from focusing on a greater vision than what is wrong. We may not have every problem figured out, but we serve a God who loved this world enough to join us in it. We trust that when Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new," he meant it. See, the Christmas story is about, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of pain, in the midst of questions, in the midst of despair, the light comes in on the scene and it moves into our neighborhoods and gives us a reason to hope. We're going to sing a song following this, and it's called "Hope Has a Name." And that's because hope does have a name. His name, hope's name, is Jesus. Matthew 1:21. Angel's talking to Joseph and says, "She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." He will save this world from their sins. Like, imagine, in the middle of getting the bad news, in the middle of trying to cling on to hope, you receive the news, hey, Mary's going to give birth, and you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be the hope of the world. He's going to heal the world. Imagine getting that news. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the hope. Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ, "By the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Titus 2:13, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, to save our sins, and to save this world." 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." N.T. Wright, another scholar, says this, and he says this about Jesus coming, living, and then being crucified. Victory takes place with Jesus arriving on the scene. So all that humanity has hoped for, the consequence of all the struggle, of all the pain, all that humanity has hoped for, Jesus brings hope and victory the moment he arrives on the scene. N.T. Wright says, as a result of Jesus arriving on the scene, living a life, being crucified, the result is the powers that have locked up this world in corruption, decay, and death are overthrown. And Jesus is, from now on, running the show. The darkness can't overcome it. We are called to be people of hope. Not because of the circumstances. Not because of the struggle. Not because of the pain. Not because of anything this world has to offer. But we are called to be people of hope because that we follow Jesus. And that is his name. And then Revelation 21 speaks to a new reality. John says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first time, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell among them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This talks about the culmination of all things. Emmanuel, God with us forever. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away. He is seated on the throne, saying, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. So you and I are called to be people that live by hope. Wherever you're at, whether you're in a place where it's easy to have hope right now or it's a struggle to have hope right now, we are called to be people that live by hope, again, not by circumstance, not by anything we can do, but by everything that Jesus has done and everything that Jesus will do. I've been talking about all these words, these themes that we've been talking about. The hope is resistance to the darkness. Each of these things, love, hope, peace, joy, all these things are a resistance to the darkness in our lives. For us personally, as we go through life, as we follow Jesus, all of these things are our strength and they're a resistance to the darkness. When you have hope in the darkness, in the struggle, in the pain, we hold on to hope. It's a powerful force against despair, against allowing the negativity to creep in. It keeps our eyes focused on Jesus. It's essentially the act of choosing that we are going to have hope in Jesus. That's going to be the thing that we look towards. Not the things that are broken all around us. Hope is a resistance to the darkness. When that challenge happens, when that prayer isn't answered, when that diagnosis comes, it's easy to fall into despair and negativity. But as we follow Jesus, we're called to be people of something else. We're called to be people of hope. Because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus is doing, and because of what Jesus will do. Hope is resistance to the darkness as we journey through life. Hope is also a demonstration of light in the world. Have you ever met a person that is filled with hope? Have you ever met a person that is filled with hope when everybody looking at them going, they shouldn't be filled with hope right now? I don't know about you, but when I am feeling hopeless, I need to have conversations that remind me of what Jesus can do and will do, right? Like when I'm stuck, when I'm feeling hopeless, when it doesn't look like it's going to turn out the way that I want it to, I want to surround myself with people and have conversations that remind me of who Jesus is. They remind me of the power of Jesus, of the work of the Holy Spirit that tell me, yeah, this happened to me, and this is how Jesus worked through this. Not that it was all made better, but it got better. Or my perspective changed. I need those conversations to remind me of the hope that I can cling to. I need conversations with people who've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in their own mind, in their own mental health, in their own relationships. I need to be reminded of the stories where people hold on to hope regardless of the circumstances. I need to be reminded of the healing that can happen. Even if healing doesn't come in this life, we know that it will come in the next. You ever think of this line that James says, where he says, life is just a vapor? Pew. I think of that from time to time. Because I think we're going to spend a lot more time in the presence of Jesus in this new reality of Revelation 21, where there is no weeping, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. Because the life we live now is just a vapor. When we compare it to what's to come. So we are called to be people of this deep, gritty foundation of hope. Not some flimsy optimism, right? Not some like, oh, it'll be okay. Well, why? Well, it'll just be okay. No. It's going to be okay. Because God's got it. It's going to be okay because I trust in what Jesus will do. It's going to be okay because I trust in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be okay because God's got our back. It's going to be okay because God is greater than we are. It's going to be okay because Jesus came to save us from our sins and brokenness. It's going to be okay because God's going to put it all back together in the end. And there's not going to be any pain, any sorrow, any weeping, anything. We're going to be in a new city. That's why it's going to be okay. A solid foundation built on Jesus. Built on the light of the world that moved into our neighborhoods, and the darkness stands no chance against it as we walk around. And it's our job to demonstrate that hope to the world, right? To shout it out. To say, when everything looks glim, when everything looks like it's not going to work out, well, we have faith because our hope is in something greater than us. See, the hope that you have in Jesus might just be the thing that keeps somebody else going. See, when somebody else's life is falling apart and they look at you and they see that you're struggling, they see the pain you're going through, they see that you're not just you don't just have this flimsy optimism, but they see this deep, gritty hope in you that is not based on you or circumstances, but are based on this, the one they call Jesus. That just might be the thing that somebody else needs in their darkest hour. See, Jesus might be using you to pierce through the darkness and give someone hope that they desperately need. Amen? So here's what I want to do this morning. We're going to sing two songs. We have the prayer team. Can prayer team get up and move to their stations? I want to give us an opportunity to pray this morning. And I want to invite you. This is risky, okay? So I get it if you don't want to do it. But I want to ask, if anybody could use some hope this morning, I want to ask or invite you to raise your hand. Now, you don't have to. But if anybody could use some hope this morning, this is a safe place. Nobody's going to look at you and be like, that person needs hope. Come on. But here's why I want to invite you to raise your hand. Because I desperately think that when we are struggling to have hope in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we need the hope of those around us to strengthen us, to keep us going. See, it's not solely our job to cling onto hope. That's where community comes in and the body of Christ comes in. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you are someone you're just sitting there going, man, I'm going through it. I'm all I see is pain and struggle. I'm struggling to cling onto hope for whatever reason. Maybe the relationship isn't healed. Maybe the bank account isn't where it needs to be. Maybe the addiction hasn't gone away. The anxiety hasn't gone away. The depression hasn't gone away. There could be a million reasons in this room why we are all sitting here struggling to cling on to hope. But my invitation this morning is, if that's you, have somebody pray for you. Over the next two songs, you can raise your hand, and if you're sitting around somebody who raised their hand, pray for them. You could walk up and receive prayer in the corner or the back of the room, and you don't even have to say anything. You could just say, please pray that my hope is strengthened, and they'll pray for you. You don't even have to tell them why. But what I know is when I am feeling hopeless, often I need to rely on the hope of others to encourage and strengthen me. So this is a time. Ask for prayer. Pray for somebody. Receive prayer. If you don't have anybody up holding their hand around you, just pray for the person to your left. You may not even know them. That's okay. You can pray for them anyway. God knows them. We're going to play songs here that remind us of this great hope. And feel free to get up, walk around, go get prayer. This is our time to spend with Jesus and to be reminded of who he is. Jesus, we come to you.